Deu ré. That's okay. They like it. Yeah. All right. Welcome back. I was reminded what I was going to tell you before the break is, you might have noticed we've been doing a little bit of work out here in the playground, and we got some trees cut, and we're trying to fix the fence and probably bring some dirt in, and we're eventually going to get a playground out there. So that's the goal, and that's the direction we're kind of going. So anyways, keep that in prayer and go from there. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the word. We just pray that for concentration, open-mindedness, humility, so we can absorb it in a way that glorifies you. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to James 4:2. And if you remember, James is kind of getting into what is pleasurable to the sin nature, what this looks like. Because remember, this is what they're warring. This is what's warring inside them, right? This is the battle that they're facing. So he's just bringing to light, I guess you could say, the personality of the sin nature, of the lust patterns of the sin nature. So, and I didn't put the whole verse here. We're going to take it in steps, and this is the first part. It says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Boy, that's a heck of a solution, isn't it? Heck of a way to do things. But when you think about it, it's completely accurate. Think about, let's take jealousy, for example. If I can't have it, nobody will. That's the mentality of the sin nature, right? But see, it wants something, and if it can't have it, the idea is, here's the solution. Get rid of it. Take it away from everybody. So it's at the expense of the person and at the desire of the sin nature, of the sinful, evil nature within us. So yes, this can go this far, even for believers. Just get rid of them. Eliminate them. I was going to have a joke about that, but we do have some politicians. So I can't say, you know, I thought that about. Just get rid of them. Get them out of here. Yeah. Oh, you have too, huh? Yeah. But you get the point. There is a sinful pattern here that sees a solution that is absolutely not a solution, at least not a right solution, because the word here is clearly not a good one. It's murder. Murder. That's a sin. So, but this is the satisfaction. This is the pleasure. It's getting what it wants because it's eliminating that which it cannot have, right? So it goes to the second best thing, which is to eliminate it. And I've always heard, you can't fix a wrong with a wrong. Can't do it. Can't fix a right with a wrong. Can't fix a wrong. Well, you can fix a wrong with a right. But this is, in this situation, is trying to fix a wrong with a wrong. Starting off wrong and going to another wrong. Murder, right? But this actually happens in relationships a lot. Jealousy will overflow to the point where they will eliminate, murder, the one that they wanted to keep. The one that they wanted to be in a relationship with, which is the complete opposite of really what the intent was to begin with, right? But it does boil over to, it's through deception, evil, and Satan's way is to destroy. So if you allow the sin nature to get to that very bottom point, it will destroy you, and it will also destroy those around you to whatever, level you allow it to go. It's going to destroy. So this can happen between, how about if you lower this down a little bit, if you say, what about between family members? Maybe there's a sibling that was always treated like they had a gold spoon in their mouth? Or is that how the saying goes? Maybe that made other siblings jealous, right? But do you see, I'm not talking about murder at this point, but you can see the sin nature, how it, as it grows up and how it treats them and how it gets to the point. What about Joseph? Same thing, wasn't it? His brothers saw him. They were jealous. And they did actually try to kill him. They conspired together and tried to actually kill him because their father favored him over them. Okay, that could be a real thing. I'm not saying you're not going to deal with that. But look how they went about solving it the wrong way. Why? Sin. The pleasure of sin. They allowed it to run its course. And what ended up happening, they ended up throwing him down a well. Which he actually lived through and actually prospered. Actually became number two man in Israel under the Pharaoh. Remember that? So it actually worked out towards God's favor. But the point is that evil will try a certain direction in a way that is not right. God was watching out for Joseph, right? But it just goes to show you that the problem of jealousy can be very, very big. Another example is the lust for power. The lust for power. What happens when that gets out of control? Well, if it can't attain the power, that's how we get assassination attempts, right? Although that can come from jealousy as well, anger, hate. But it can also come from wanting a position of power. If a person cannot obtain that power, let's get rid of them, right? That's what the sin nature wants. That's the solution, just eliminate them. So they're never good for anyone, I would obviously say. And then here's another one. Here's another pleasure of the sin nature. It says, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Well, here's what we see that they were doing. And apparently they were doing, someone did the last one too as well. It was apparently an incident of murder. But here you can see, we can relate this to the previous verse. They're envious and they can't obtain, so they fight and quarrel. The word obtain here means to be successful in achieving or gaining what one seeks. So apparently there's more of a process in this case to obtain something. How they're going about obtaining it is the problem here. See what I mean? They want something. They know what they want. But look how they're going about it. It's causing division on obtaining. I mean, sure, if you want something, go for it. But the point is, how are you getting there? Are you ruffling every feather to the point of obtaining? Right? That's what they're doing, essentially, here. And that can be lots of things. I mean, think about what they were wanting. Reputation was a big one. Popularity was in there. Remember, they were treating people impartial because they were wanting a reputation. They were wanting to, you know, spend a little more time in a certain particular group and be seen as in a certain light to certain people. You know, the sin nature has desires that are really meaningless in the big picture, but they can become very meaningful to us. See how we can make those things a top priority at times in our life. Maybe it's a relationship with someone, wealth. All these things can be something that you're trying to obtain, but you do it in the wrong way. Do it in the wrong way. Obviously, there's anger present here. You can see there's fighting and quarreling. And by the way, this is the same word we saw earlier. But here, it's the verb version of it. In other words, they're making war. So there, this is internally. Remember, this is a spiritual war, and this is not a good. They're not winning the victory in the war, as, at least as far as God is concerned. This is the negative side. They're causing a negative spiritual war. They're fighting on the wrong side in the battle. As believers, they're out of fellowship. You know what else happens when you're out of fellowship? Nothing good. Did your mother tell you nothing good is out past 10, 12, 1, 2, 2 for sure. 1:30 maybe, right? So war. And what's interesting about this verb, I wish I would have put it as so you can see it as a verb, to make war, but it just says quarrel, but it's an actual, they're doing something. What's interesting about this is it's only found 6 times in the New Testament. I thought that was interesting. You know, when you see word occurrences like that, that has meaning, right? God chooses how many words and how much and where to put them and in what books to put them in. So you have to pay attention to these things. And I did pay attention to it because I think it's important. And I want to show you a few places this word make war is found, because it's the same word here in this verse. All the other ones, I want to say, are in the book of Revelation. Isn't that strange? Well, not really. Nothing happens by accident in the Bible, right? All the other 5 are in the book of Revelation. Let me read you this first one. It's in Revelation 2:16, and it's to the church in Pergamum. This is a letter to the church. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, keep this idea in mind. This is talking about Jesus Christ, right? Making war with people who are having a spiritual issue. They're not having a change of mind. This is what this is talking about. They were living sinfully, in other words, in the church. Revelation 17:14 is another one, and this is referring to the Great Tribulation. Just before the return of Christ, he says this: these will wage war against the Lamb. They will attempt to wage war against Jesus Christ. And the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Similar thing. You see the idea here? Similar thing. It's God's justice responding to evil and sin. This is a word that's used only 6 times. 5 of those times is in this kind of context right here. Let me read you one more. But I think the key to this is the Lamb will overcome them. God is going to win this war when it comes to sin and our souls making war against Him. That's essentially what's happening when we sin. We're in opposition to His authority. We are making war, right? Revelation 19:11 is another one. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes or wages war. Same idea here. Makes or wages. Same concept. But did you hear the last part here? Because, you know, in James, and every one of these things, it has to do with God, and it says here, it says, in righteousness, he judges and wages war. So when I see this word tucked into the book of James, I'm thinking, first of all, a spiritual issue that God is going to respond to, and he's going to win. He's going to win without a doubt. I'm thinking of divine discipline when I see wages war. And most of the time, actually every time, God is going to win. No doubt about it. So what am I trying to tell you here? Well, I'm trying to tell you we're barking up the wrong tree when we are waging war in our soul against someone when it comes to any of these pleasurable lust or the desires of the sin nature that we're attempting to satisfy. Whether it be through jealousy, whether it be through anger, whether it be through some type of sexual lust, it doesn't matter. All of these things, we're waging war against God and we're going to lose. We're going to lose. This is a spiritual conflict. This is a spiritual conflict. Spiritual fight. And what's interesting about this second waging war is that we're looking at in our verse, it's just the active voice. We're the ones that are taking action. We're initiating the war, the spiritual war, against the good team, against God and His authority. It's a bold position if you think about it. That's the position we take when we say, okay, when we want to stay out of fellowship with God. That's a position we take. It's very, very, I wouldn't say it's bold, it's stupid, isn't it? It really is. And that just means someone is pursuing a mistaken course of action. Isn't that what it is? When we're jealous and we're doing certain things in a certain way, we're pursuing a course of action, but we're mistaken on what we're trying to do and how we're trying to do it. We're completely off base because we're ignorant, at least momentarily, to the truth of God's Word. That's never a good place when it comes to living. We want to be aware. We want to be in tune with God's Word so we can what? Make good decisions. Make good decisions. That's what really the book of James is about. Make good decisions. Making good decisions. So you wonder, well, no wonder they're having heated disputes and fights. It's happening in here. They're fighting with God, or they're attempting to fight with God. They're waging war with Him. So what happens? If that's happening in your soul, you can be absolutely sure it's going to happen in your life with other people. No peace. No peace in the soul. No peace in relationships. Just unfortunate, but you can see what happens here. See, God operates in righteousness. He wants us to operate in righteousness. So when we get outside that, we're operating in self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a path to allow the sin nature to control your life. That's exactly what self-righteousness is. I got this, right? That's a heck of a way to go about it. So if you can imagine, look at this next part in our verse. It says, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, that's funny, you know. Yeah, duh. Well, wait a minute. What's he talking about? Well, if they are waging spiritual war against God in their soul, I can guarantee you they're not asking Him for much. They're not requesting anything from Him. They're trying to do it their own way. They're trying to do it through jealousy. They're trying to do it through lust. They're trying to do it through every other way outside of God's way. That's exactly what we do when we get into those patterns. See what I mean? So it's almost like James is throwing this out here like, duh, but it's true. They don't have because they're not asking the one who gives. If you want that position, if you want that reputation, if you want that job, if you want that promotion, go about it the right way. Go about it the right way. There is a right and a wrong way to do things. Kind of reminded me, ever have anybody steal something from you And you think in your mind, you say, well, if they would have just asked me, I probably would have just given it to them. You know, but it was just the point of the matter that got to you that it was stolen, right? It wasn't even a big, maybe it was a big thing or wasn't, but still you would have just probably just given it to them. Kind of reminded me of this. There's an easier way to do things. There's a much easier way, but you have to go to the source of what provides. It's certainly not going to come through the sin nature, what we desire, whether it be a good career, whether it be even to prosper in life. Sure, you can go about doing that, but how are you doing that? How are you doing that? The proper way, there's a proper way, and there's a improper way. And here you can see that when the sin nature is driving the ship, guess what? They certainly don't want to ask God for anything. No way. The word ask here, the reason why I keep saying ask God is because of this word ask. It's aiteo, and it is a request, and it is often used in the context of prayer. Prayer. There you go. He's saying you don't have what you're seeking because you're not asking. Well, duh, no, they're not. They're not asking. Not at all. Look at the same word is used in Matthew 21:22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Now, same idea, it's talking about prayer. It's talking about asking God for what we desire, right? So you go back to our verse, the takeaway here. One thing to note about this particular thing that James is saying that we need to take note of is that sin in your life is quick to disrupt or completely halt your prayer life. I think we need to take note of that. Sin in our life is quick to disrupt or halt your prayer life. You will completely stop asking God for things if you're too wrapped up with a lot of other priorities in your life that have to do with lust, pleasure you're seeking. It can be very blinding. You know, it has its highs, it has its lows. It'll try to keep you on the highs so you keep going in that direction. But at the end of the day, what we're seeking, number one, we won't actually find. And number two, you've pushed aside God and you're not asking Him for any solutions. You're not asking Him. You're not making your request known to Him anymore. There's no more prayer. Prayer goes away. You're on your own path now. And that's something that we, at least I haven't really paid attention to in my past, in my life. Oh yeah, prayer slipped by the wayside, didn't it? Why? Because I got sidetracked. I got sidetracked. That's one way to know if you are in tune in your spiritual life. Are you praying consistently? Are you praying consistently? I think we all need to work on that. That's something that we constantly have to do. It is. And I think, of course, a part of this is what? Prayer requires faithfulness. Well, they don't have that. So you can imagine when there's no trust in God in the day-to-day, guess what you're going to trust in? Yourself. You don't need God. You don't need to ask Him. You don't need Him to guide you in life. You don't need that. Why? Because you are under the assumption that you can do it on your own. That is a real thing. That is a real thing. Philippians 4:6. And I say that without an established trust in God through spiritual growth, hear this, there will be no compelling reason for you to go to God with your request. There won't be. There just won't be. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is, right there. There are actually two commands in this verse, two imperatives. Can you guess where they are? Well, the first one is to be anxious for nothing. That's the first one. And the second one is let your requests be made known to God. Isn't that a good trade-off? This is something that you don't have to be anxious about. This is a problem that God has under control and you should let Him have. There's a trade-off happening here, and I think these two things go together. We're not to be worried and stressed out about it. We're to make your requests be made known to God. You know, those worries and those doubts, there is a request in there if you find it. What are you really wanting? That's what we need to make known to God. What are we worried about happening? Make that known to God and the worry goes away. Why? Because you are faithfully allowing God to deal with your problem in your life. So, two commands, but guess what both of these commands require? Faithfulness, I would say. Faithfulness in the object of the one you're requesting from. Right? Yeah, it is. But apparently, this is the problem with these believers. And so the alternative is to rely on the world. Rely on the people. Rely on yourself. Rely on who you know. It's all about who you know, right? That's the philosophy of Satan. It's all about who you know. It is the philosophy of Satan. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great. And it may get you somewhere that maybe you couldn't have gotten before. But you know who really got you there? God got you there. Not the people. Not who you know. Not because of your great personality and you met all these people and now you're in the know and they're going to get you this great position. No, it's God. See, when you say it's all about who you know, you're taking God right out of the picture. Right? That's that worldly wisdom that we've been talking about. So that's what they're doing. They're putting their faith in the flesh more than they do in God. And when believers don't follow this command to make their requests known to God, then what happens? They're disobedient to God. This is a command, right? And when we don't do that, we're disobedient to God. When we're not making our request known to Him, what is bothering us? Why are we worried? Well, then we're disobedient. He doesn't want you to live like that. He's trying to get you to live differently. Give the problem to Him or be in a state of disobedience. So apparently these believers were actually doing some kind of praying. We can see that in the verse. They were doing some kind of praying because look at verse 3. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, boy, that's a problem. So there's apparently a couple of groups here. You see this? There's those who aren't asking at all, apparently. And then there's those who are praying or asking, but with wrong motives, wrong motivation. And here's, if you wanted to literally say this, it would be you ask in a disadvantageous way. That's a heck of a way to ask. Wrong motive. There's a wrong motive there, hidden. You know, there's an alternative kind of agenda there. Remember, when we're operating on the sin nature, we're deceived somewhere. Where is that deception? Well, that's another story. But see, you're asking for something, but you're doing it with a wrong motivation. Which means to someone else's disadvantage. But that's why this word is sometimes translated evil. In some your translation might say this. You ask with evil motives. So now we're talking a little bit about prayer. Prayer. I think the first thing to say is we know they're wrongly motivated, right? I mean, we know that. We can see that through the whole book. They're in sin. They're selfish, selfishly ambitious. They're arrogant. We know they're wrong motive, right? We know they're wrongly motivated. So they're walking in the flesh, in worldly wisdom, minus the filling of the Holy Spirit. We know that. That's the baseline that we're dealing with these believers. So they're operating on what? The lust. Those pleasures that we just heard, right? Before. Which are always selfish. They're always selfish. And they're also determined. The sin nature is determined to do what it wants to do. It wants to satisfy those lusts. So there is a determination element to the sin nature also. So this is telling why they are not receiving what they're praying for in this verse. And by the way, this applies to us too. This is saying why they're not receiving. Well, first of all, it's all in the wrong evil motivation because it doesn't take anyone else into consideration. Oh, wait, I think I prayed like that before. Oops. Right? Because look what they're what is consuming their prayer life. Consuming their prayer life. This is a good topic right here. We pray, and guess what we can do? Pray wrongly. We can pray wrongly. Very easy to do. Because they're praying so that they can spend it on their pleasures, on the lust that they're seeking, they're desiring. You think, man, this is so backwards. They're requesting, but look what they're requesting. They got wrong motivation, and their wrong motivations are leading them to request the wrong things completely and totally. I mean, it's so backwards, isn't it? But that's what we do when we're out of fellowship and we're attempting to pray. Pray. Heck of a way to pray, right? But look, you see this? It says, spend it on your pleasures. Isn't that the same word we saw earlier? Isn't it? Lust. Remember? Earlier? That is the same word. That's what this is talking about. It is the same word. It said the source was their pleasures. The source of that war, that wage war within them, is this right here. Now they're asking that it be accomplished, and they're praying about these things. Talk about evil, backwards. And it's kind of funny, you know, they're not thinking about it the way I'm explaining it to you. But they're indirectly sort of asking God to help them out, help them achieve what their sin nature is desiring. Isn't that messed up? Well, it's not really that messed up when you think about how we operate, right? So I think I want to take a little bit of time, and we'll obviously have to pick up next time, but I want to first tell you that this is something that we do right here. And I'll show you that because I want to show you the proper way to pray. What prayer looks like or should look like in our life, in the life of the believer? What should it look like? And I just kind of give us a list of things we can go down of what a healthy prayer life looks like. Because honestly, if they aren't doing it, but if we see what it does look like, we can see where they're wrong. And we can see where we're wrong in our own prayer life. And as you can imagine, the very first thing that we need to make sure of in prayer is what? Making sure our prayer is heard and making sure we are rightly motivated. That is the first thing that we want to make sure of. You can request things all day, but is God going to hear? Is He going to respond? Is He going to, what's He going to do with that prayer? I mean, that's a pretty important thing to do, right? We could say this is the pre-prayer step. David knows all about this. He gives us a very good tip. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will not hear. Why does he say this? Because he knows what he speaks of. He knows what he speaks of. And by the way, regarding iniquity in your heart is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. That's all it is. David is a believer. He knows what he's talking about. Why? Because he has regarded sin in his heart before. He has held on to it, right? And not acknowledged it. That's all confession is. Saying the same thing. Saying the sin, right? Homologeo is the word. Saying the same. So it's acknowledging. He hasn't done it. Well, now he knows. Because he's given us this truth here. So I would say the good news about this is it's an easy fix. It's an easy fix, right? Don't hold on to those sins. Get them out in the open so that you open up the communication lines. Open up the communication lines, right? And you might think, well, of course God hears us. That's not even really the point. The point is, what does God do with our prayers? Number one, I want Him to be receptive to it. If I am regarding iniquity in my heart, He will see that prayer and say, well, boy, that sure isn't directed toward me. He's not making that request towards me because He's not even worthy to come before me because He's regarding sin in His heart. See what I mean? There is a holiness aspect to this as well in prayer. There's a holiness part of this to come before the throne of God that we have to get right before we even go to God with our issues. That's the very first thing to think about. Now, obviously, God already knows everything, right? He already knows. If we're hiding something, He knows it. But that's not the point either, because the point is, well, I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They sewed fig leaves on. Think they were fooling God? That they had guilt in their heart? No. But it appeared to be like they were normal. They sewed fig leaves on so they wouldn't feel guilty, and they hid from God as if He wouldn't find them. But that's what the point of acknowledging sin to God is about. Instead of sewing fig leaves on for that sin that you committed, instead of making yourself feel better about talking to someone or going to a spouse or a counselor or something in your mind that tells you it was okay, God, you know, if I just don't talk about it, God will forget about it, or whatever logic we come up with, don't sew the fig leaves on. See what I mean? Go to the source. The fig leaves are just, I don't know what, a Band-Aid? A Band-Aid that doesn't work. But this is huge. This is huge. This is a huge problem in the church. Confession of sin is the hardest thing in the church, but it's the easiest thing in the church. It's the easiest thing in the church. Why? Because so many people don't do it because they're too busy sewing fig leaves on them. They're too busy sowing fig leaves, figuring out how they can feel better about their sins, and just hopefully they go away. Well, let's go volunteer. Let's go to church. Let's do this. Let's do that. No, how about confess? How about acknowledge it before God? That's all you got to do. See how easy it is? But self-righteousness doesn't like to admit its faults. We know that. We know that. I mean, we're human. We don't like to say, yep, I was wrong, right? Well, the soul doesn't either. The soul doesn't either. So that's a key part of this, is this right here. We have to make sure we're opening the communication lines and we're rightly motivated. So that's a good place to stop. And I'll read you one more verse, because I want to say that David learned this the hard way. David learned this the hard way. Look what he says in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. The easiest thing in the world to do, and yet so hard for people to do. We have to get over ourselves. We have to get over ourselves. You know, that's a big thing to get over. I mean, it is and it isn't, right? Depending on where you are in your spiritual life. But everybody likes to push this aside. This is in the Old Testament. I mean, this isn't anything new. Nothing new. Just because they didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that God was somehow not holy. I mean, there was still a proper technique and a proper way to go before God. Here it is. So, with that being said, let's we'll close on that note and we'll come back Wednesday. I'll be here Wednesday and we'll do it again. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just being our Savior. Without salvation, we are sinners who are lost, who are separated from God, and who are destined to hell. We realize that's our position, and we also realize that for by grace we've been saved, and it's through faith and not of our works that we are saved. And we're so amazed and thankful that you've given us the position in Christ simply by believing in him, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So we thank you and we ask that we can continue in the right direction in our spiritual life, stay on track, and continue to glorify you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.